Thank you for selecting this message by Dr. James Hoffman. Dr. Hoffman preaches verse by verse through the entire book of the Bible. From all of us at Living Water of La Pine here in Central Oregon, we hope that it will encourage you and feed you spiritually. And if you would like to leave a message after the sermon, our contact information is found on the sermon page where you found this sermon. Now may God richly bless you as you listen.
One fine day in 1941, Violet Bailey and her fiancé, Samuel Booth, were strolling through the English countryside. They were deeply in love, and they were engaged to be married. A diamond engagement ring sparkled off of Violet's finger, her most treasured possession. Their romantic bliss, though, suddenly ended. One of them said something to the other. An argument ensued, and then it escalated. At its worst point, Violet became so angry, she pulled the diamond ring from her finger, drew back her arm, and hurled the treasured possession with all her might into the field. The ring sailed through the air, fell to the ground, and nestled under the grass in such a way that it was impossible to see. Violet and Samuel kissed, they made up, they walked and they walked and they walked through that field hunting for the lost ring, but they never found it. They were married 2 months later. They had a child, eventually a grandson, and part of their family lore was the story about the lost engagement ring. Violet and Samuel grew old together, and in 1993, Samuel died. 15 years passed, but the ring was not forgotten. One day, Violet's grandson got an idea. Perhaps he could find his grandmother's ring with a metal detector. He bought one and went to the field where Violet had hurled her treasured possession some 67 years earlier. He turned on his metal detector and began to crisscross the field, waving the detector over the grass. After 2 hours of searching, he found what he was looking for. Later, joy filled with pride, he placed the diamond ring into the hand of his astonished grandmother, Violet. The treasured possession had come home. What a great story, huh? This morning, I would like to be part of the telling of an even greater story about a treasured possession that comes home. Now, what excites me about the story I'm about to tell is that it has all of the elements of a remarkable story. And it has the potential to lead you and I to a stronger confidence in the God that we have come here today to worship. Now, there must be certain characteristics for any impressive story, whether it is true or not, and ours, although future, is truer than any account of American history. It possesses all of the magnificent qualities, including an intense conflict and an evil protagonist. And we can see ourselves in this titanic struggle. Kent Hughes, with his commentary on the chapter in Revelation that we are going to be studying today, Revelation chapter 12, begins with the following manner. In his commentary, he writes, "Does it sometimes seem to you that Satan has the upper hand in the struggle of the ages? Does it look like he is the one who knows how to fight to win, and God always seems to pick the losing strategy? Turn the other cheek. Bless those who persecute you. Love your enemies. Preach Christ and Him crucified, and not with what the world thinks is eloquent wisdom. choose the weak things of the world. It's almost as though God showed up on the playground to pick his team, and instead of picking the guys who look like they can play, he picks the obvious inferior team. And how does it always turn out? God triumphs every time. Do you ever look around your life and feel like God has dealt you a losing hand? If you're a student of the Bible, when you see what looks like a losing hand, you know that God is about to triumph in a way that will give him all the credit for the victory. Isn't that the kind of victory you want? So when everything in your life looks unimpressive, sure to lose, insignificant, trust Christ and watch for the glory of God to be demonstrated. When you feel like a loser, when you feel like a failure, when you feel like you're incompetent, praise God. You're exactly the kind of person God uses. God uses people like us to defeat the great dragon. And now open your Bibles with me, please, to Revelation chapter 12. We begin with verses 1 through 6. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. For her child was caught up to God, to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Can you imagine anything more vulnerable than a woman giving birth? Women in labor are completely occupied with giving birth. They're not thinking about defending themselves. They cannot strategize about how to escape from danger. They're focused on one thing: giving birth. The process of giving birth is a colossal struggle for life. The whole of a woman's mental energy, emotional strength, and bodily power are focused on what seems impossible and is nothing short of miraculous. A human being is about to come into the world from her body, and the baby seems bigger than the birth canal. It looks impossible. It's a miracle of frantic human determination and astonishing divine design. Now, can you imagine anything more frightening or threatening than a huge dragon? Let me suggest a way to make the dragon even more dreadful. Give it 7 heads. Now put a horn on each head. And 3 of the heads have 2 horns. And so there are 7 heads and 10 horns. Put the 2 images together, and you have a powerful drama. A pregnant woman is in the process of giving birth, and she is threatened by a massive dragon who wants to eat her baby the moment it is born. She can't run. She can't hide. What hope does she have? You want to heighten the desperation and the urgency of the situation? The child about to be born, sure to be eaten by the dragon, is the world's last hope. This is an epic pageant of intense, unprotected goodness confronted with a shocking evil that looks powerful, inevitable, totally devastating. What a dramatic story. And it's true. Like I said earlier, it has a benefit for you and I. We need to know the danger we face. We need to know that it always looks like the odds are Satan is going to win. But he always loses. And we need to know that the victory has been secured. That no satanic accusation will stand against those who trust in Christ. And that God can and does protect his people. Well, the events we read in chapter 12 of Revelation will be of significant interest to the nation Israel, the Jewish nation, during the middle of the tribulation, which is the context of Revelation chapter 12 here. This message here in Revelation chapter 12 and next week's chapter 13 of Revelation can encourage God's people during any age, including you and I. The picture revealed to us in these two chapters, just like last week's, spotlight Israel. Five passages in our New Testament. Romans chapter 11, Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 11, chapter 12, and chapter 13 all make it very clear to me that God is not finished with Israel. He has not completely turned his back on the Jewish people, even though they rejected his clearly announced and verified Messiah. You know, I said this last week also. Most of the evangelical Christian denominations do not believe this. They confuse the church with Israel and say that the church is the spiritual Israel. And so all of those unfulfilled promises of the Old Testament, we inherit. Every promise God made to them now belongs to the church, is what the majority of our brothers and sisters are taught. Now, I cannot go along with the majority because of Romans chapter 11, Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 11, Revelation chapter 12, and Revelation chapter 13. The church is never Israel, and Israel is never the church. Jews are always the Jews. Gentiles are always the Gentiles. The church is always the church, and Israel is always Israel. Listen, Revelation chapters 11 through 13 is telling us a story about Israel, a treasured possession that comes home to their promised Messiah. It's a story of an incredibly powerful, forgiving, and faithful God that you and I can depend on. And our study through the book of Revelation, chapter 12, places us in the middle of the tribulation. And we have already dealt with the earlier passage of Revelation that portrays the first 3.5 years. And now we're about to enter the second half, the final 3.5 years. Last week, chapter 11. This week, chapter 12, and next week, chapter 13, are allowing us to see all of the prominence of Israel in the very purpose for the tribulation. You see, God is bringing his people back to himself through it. Now, let there be no mistake. God will be judging all the people who are on the earth at the time. And all will suffer. But Israel is going to suffer more. The Old Testament prophets made that clear. Both Isaiah and Jeremiah prophesied that Israel will receive double for her sins. Isaiah 40 verses 1 through 2 and Jeremiah 16 verses 16 through 18. Another name that the Bible uses for this period of the tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. That puts Israel right in the middle of it, doesn't it? Even by the terminology that's being used, it is going to be a particularly difficult time for Israel during this period. Now, here is what Zechariah, the Old Testament prophet, wrote in Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9. He wrote this. In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds shall be cut off and perish, and one-third shall be left alive. And I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. I get very excited about passages like this. It's going to be severe for Israel, but take note of what Zechariah is telling us here in this prophecy. Sadly, two-thirds of them will perish. Only one-third is going to survive the tribulation. But this period of the tribulation, according to Zechariah here, God refines them like silver and gold, but they will eventually come back to him and say to him, the Lord is my God. You see, the tribulation is primarily the story of God bringing the people of Israel back to himself. This is why we have our passage in Revelation today, right here in the middle. It's given to us just before the tribulation is moving into the second half of the period here, so that we get it, we see, this is about Israel in large part. We're to understand that the tribulation mainly concerns Israel. Look at the first two verses of our passage with me again. Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was carrying out in birth pains and agony of giving birth. This is all very symbolic of Israel. It identifies the woman as representing Israel through all of this imagery here. The symbolism is first found in Genesis chapter 37 in the second of Joseph's dreams. In Genesis 37 verse 9, it says, we may not be able to go back unless you press the back arrow back there. That's dramatic, isn't it? Let me read to you Genesis 37, verse 9. It says this. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. This is Joseph talking to his father and his mother and his brothers. And the number 12 is very Jewish here because the 12 tribes corresponding to the 12 sons of Jacob. And Jacob's brother make up the 11 stars, and Jacob himself would be the 12th star here in our passage in Revelation chapter 12. Imagine a woman wearing the sun as a garment. She has the moon under her feet, and she has a crown on her head. The crown is made up of those 12 stars, and these heavenly bodies are reminiscent of Joseph's second dream, once again found in Genesis 37. Behold, the sun, the moon, the 11 stars were bowing down to me. And then Joseph's father, Jacob, whose other name is Israel, interprets the dream there in verse 10, saying, shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come and bow down ourselves before you? So in Joseph's dream, Jacob, whose other name is Israel, is the sun, and Joseph's mother, Rachel, is the moon, and Joseph's 11 brothers are the 11 stars, which Joseph is also the 12th. And so we have a picture here that is identified in the symbolism of the nation Israel being spoken of in Revelation chapter 12. Look now with me at verses 3 through the first part of 5. It says this. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Now, the red dragon is, of course, Satan, the devil himself. That is made abundantly clear in verse 9. Jump down to verse 9 here with me. It says this, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. And so we know that the woman giving birth is Israel. We know that the dragon is Satan, and the child we know is Jesus Christ, the one who will rule the world with the iron scepter, spoken of in terms of the millennial period there. Through all the ages, Satan has attempted to prevent the promised mission of this seed, the birth of the Messiah, from its fulfillment, continually standing before every woman in the line of promise from Eve to Mary, seeking to slay her man-child before he could accomplish God's mission. We're about to see that his failure will make him more bitterly angry than ever, and he'll continue in every way that he can to persecute this symbolic woman and her seed. But at the time of Jesus' birth, Satan intensified his effort. He stood poised for action, even before Jesus was born. And then after he was born, immediately the attacks to kill him continued. When he had Herod attempt to murder him, and so all those children that were born were slaughtered. And then several more times, Satan attempted to destroy Christ before he could go to the cross. When he was unable to destroy Jesus through wilderness temptation, he tempted again and again to slay him, but always without success. Only when the proper hour had come, Jesus went to the cross, and Satan thought that he had finally won. Verse 5, the last part of it says this, though. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. God turned certain and total defeat. His own people rejecting and crucifying the Messiah into the victory that saves the world. When it looked like the last defense against evil had fallen, Christ rose from the dead, decisively breaking the back of evil. Do you know this victory in your life? Do you believe that God turns loss into gain? Do you believe that God has irrevocably defeated Satan through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross? Believe it. Now we pick up our story in the rest of Revelation chapter 12, at the second half of the tribulation. During the first half, we saw God leaving his witness in Jerusalem through those two powerful witnesses, those two prophets that we were reading about last week in chapter 10. They'll witness to the Jewish nation right there in Jerusalem. And then we saw when we were in Revelation chapter 7, 144,000 Jewish evangelists We read about them in Revelation chapter 7. I believe they're going to be witnessing and telling the gospel all over the globe during the first half of the tribulation. All of it will be happening then in the first 3.5 years. And then halfway through this 7-year tribulation, the Antichrist, who establishes a peace treaty with Israel and he's going to rebuild their temple, will suddenly enter into the temple and declare himself to be God and demand that they worship him. The Jewish nation is going to refuse to do that, however. The Antichrist will launch a particularly harsh outrage against them. 2/3 of them, as we saw in Zechariah, will perish. Many are going to flee to the wilderness. We see that in today's passage. And it's all over the Old Testament by the prophets also. To a very special place they go. They flee. God is going to miraculously provide for them there and protect them. Let's see how John writes of it here in Revelation chapter 12. Pick up reading with me in verse 7 now. 7 through 14. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he'd been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman and gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and a times and a half time. I believe what we just read there is designed to encourage you and I as believers, even today, to stand fast. Whether or not you are living any reader of this in the ongoing struggle of our present church age, before we're raptured, but it's also, I believe, written for those who are going to come to Christ. After we're gone, after we're raptured. Remember, there's going to be 144,000 witnesses during the first half of the tribulation. Many are going to put it together. Plus those 2 prophets in Jerusalem. And they're going to need what we just read here. They're going to need this perspective. In addition to you and I seeing what we see in it. Christ gave his disciples this same encouragement. Keep your finger here, please. Keep it in Revelation chapter 12. We're going to come back. That's our main passage of study. But I want you to turn with me over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Christ was speaking of this very event. In Matthew chapter 24, we read verses 9 through 14 here. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. For many reasons, I believe that this is speaking of this period of time. of the tribulation period. And I believe that verse 13 of what we just now read here indicates that one-third of the Jewish nation that does survive the tribulation, one-third is going to make it through and they will be saved. They're going to flee into the desert mountains. Just what we read in Revelation chapter 12 just now. They're going to survive and they're going to be reconciled to God. I believe verse 14 points to the results of the 144,000 and those two prophets left in Jerusalem. It's going to be a testimony to all the nations. Look at what verse 14 says again. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Next, you know what Jesus goes on to speak about? He speaks about that fleeing out into the wilderness that the Jews are going to be doing, what we just read of in Revelation chapter 12. Jesus starts with the event of the Antichrist walking into the temple, demanding to be worshipped as God, and immediately follows with the description that Jesus gives his disciples of this very same thing, of the Jews fleeing to their very special place that God will have prepared for them. Let's pick up verse 15 now, Matthew 24, verse 15. This is Christ's explanation of it. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let not the one who is in the field turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For there will be a great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. And he goes on, he gives other instructions, saying, if you hear Jesus over there, don't believe it. If you hear Jesus over there, don't believe it. Just get out, flee to the mountains. It's urgent. He's speaking of this. Two-thirds of the Jewish nation is going to die. One-third is going to flee to this place that God prepares. They'll be nourished by God for 3.5 years. Turn back with me to Revelation 12 now. Look again at verse 6. It says, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, in which she will be nourished 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. Then look at verse 14. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and a times and a half time. Once again, that's 3.5 years. And this analogy that's given to us about eagle's wings is the exact same terminology that Moses used in his description of Egypt fleeing from Egypt in Exodus 19:4, and again in Deuteronomy 32:11. He uses this exact same expression describing that he bore them upon eagle's wings. That's the exact same phrase that we see here. God's going to lead them and protect them once again, just like he did in their exodus from Egypt. He's going to do this again during the second half of the tribulation. I want you to see now how Isaiah prophesied about God's loving protection during this time. You see, it's written all over the Old Testament as well. Isaiah writes about this in Isaiah 33, verses 13 through 16. He says, hear, you who are far off, what I have done, and you who are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid, trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, who despises the gain of oppressions, who shakes his hands lest they hold a bribe, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking on evil, he will dwell on the heights. His place of defense will be the fortress of the rocks. His bread will be given him. His water will be sure. And then Isaiah 41, he continues. He says in this passage, when the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will put in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, and the olive. I will set in the desert the cypress, the plane, and the pine together, that they may see and know, may consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. He's going to protect them. He's going to nourish them while they're out there. From our passage in Revelation chapter 12, we see that right in the middle of the tribulation, there's going to be this war between Satan and Michael, God's archangel, who Daniel tells us is the protector of Israel. And Satan will be thrown down to the earth. He'll no longer have access to heaven to accuse the believers. And that's just going to enrage Satan. It's going to cause him to pour out his wrath, in particular on Israel. Zechariah prophesied that two-thirds are going to perish. And Revelation 12 declares that the surviving one-third are going to be born on the wings of eagles. They will be preserved under God's protection for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. But Satan's not going to let go easy. Pick up with verse 15 with me, please. Revelation chapter 12. Verses 15 through 17. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from its mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. He stood on the sand of the sea. Now, the flood is interpreted various ways by people. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, when a flood is used, it's spoken of as an army coming in. A big military campaign could be that what's being spoken of here, or some of the battles of Armageddon. See, that's a series of battles. That's not just one battle. One of the battles in Armageddon, he's going to come against them and come to this place that God has secured for them. But then this earth opens up. Could be that. But one thing we do understand from it is that Satan is going to go all out to try to crush the Jews. But every effort of Satan will fail. God will preserve his people from every attack. Hitler thought he could wipe out the Jewish race, but he failed. Today, Hitler is dead, despised, but the Jews thrive in Palestine. History shows that every nation has been frustrated in attempts to wipe out the Jews. Even in the Great Tribulation, when Satan puts forth his supreme effort to destroy the Jews, he is powerless to accomplish his evil desire. To the very end, God frustrates the effort of the dragon. So he will turn his hateful action toward the Gentiles, who were won to Christ through the 144,000 witnesses. Now, where is this place that they flee to? Is there any indication where they might go, where God is going to be protecting them and eventually bring them back to himself, where he's going to reconcile them just before Jesus returns? Well, believe it or not, Scripture leaves us some very strong clues. Number one, Jesus said in Matthew 24 that we've read that it's going to be in the mountains. Number two, Revelation we have read tells us it's going to be in the wilderness. And number three, Isaiah, we read, says that it's going to be high up in the mountains in a very defensible fortress of rocks. Now, there is a place that fits this description very accurately. It is part of modern day Jordan, what used to be known in Bible days as Edom. Petra is a city that exists there today that is considered wilderness and is totally defensible because it is completely surrounded by mountain cliffs. The only way in or out is through a very narrow passage that can only be navigated by foot or by horseback, not any modern-day military equipment. It's easily defensible against anything like that. But you know, here is the main reason why I believe it very well might be Petra. That does exist today in what used to be called in Bible days Edom. Daniel mentions Edom and gives us a major clue that this would be the place. Now, the context of this verse I want to take you to in Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 through 45, are the events of the middle of the tribulation. Daniel's explaining the middle of the tribulation here, and Daniel is prophesying that the Antichrist will have this political power that takes over the entire world. But he makes a minor exception. Here is Daniel 11, verse 41. He shall come into the glorious land, and tens of thousands shall fall, but these shall be delivered out of his hand. Edom and Moab and the main part of the Ammonites. And so the Antichrist is going to conquer the entire world except Edom, Moab, and Ammon. Now, all three of these ancient kingdoms comprise what is today known as Jordan. That's where Petra is. Since the Antichrist will not have any control over this area, it is only logical that this would be the place the Jews are going to flee. Then we see that it fits Jesus's, Isaiah's, and Revelation 12's description of it. How big does this place need to be? These pictures make it look rather small, don't they? Now, we do know that not all of the Jews are going to escape, only one third of them. Zechariah told us only a remnant's going to remain, only one third. The Jewish population today is about 6 million. That means the hiding place will need to hold at least 2 million people. Some of the caves in Petra hold 3,000. And guides in Petra today state that this area can hold 5 million people very easily. It's astonishing, isn't it? Now, as we prepare to wrap up this amazing story of a treasured possession that comes home, here's another reason for believing the story is true. A historic treaty was signed between Jordan and Israel on October 26, 1994, in the sands of the Arabah by King Hussein of Jordan and Prime Minister Yitzhak Rabin. 1,000 journalists from the world were present for this historic occasion. The treaty promotes tourism between the two nations. When the Jews were surveyed and asked what was the most important aspect of this treaty, 96% said that they would now have the opportunity to visit Petra. Another interesting feature of this treaty was the acknowledgement of both countries to continue their negotiations for a highway to be built, making the access even easier. Prophetically, this highway will open up opportunities to Syria, Egypt, and Israel so that they could come together to worship at the Temple Mount in Jerusalem during the millennium. But the main thing I'm trying to show you on this point is the possibility of the Jews finding refuge in Jordan one day when the Antichrist seeks to destroy them. Now listen, I began this morning by asking a question. Does it sometimes seem to you that Satan has the upper hand in the struggle of the ages? Does it look like Satan is the one who knows how to fight and win, and God always seems to pick the losing strategy? Not when we have the biblical perspective, does it? Praise God for His Word to encourage our hearts. And praise God for the message that He has not given up on the nation Israel. That He is a faithful, covenant-keeping God who we could place our personal trust and faith in. Even in times like these. In the days that we're living in right now. Because although Satan is very powerful, anyone can plainly see how powerful he is by looking around in the world today. Even though he rages today against the people of God, and it's getting worse, isn't it? God has an effective hand of protection for his people. Always has. Always will. Will you entrust your life to him today? And maybe you already have. Maybe you've asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior. You're trusting in nothing else but what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And that is what your confidence of living eternally with God in heaven is, because of what Christ has accomplished, not you. Maybe you've already made that decision. But as you watch the news today, and we see the harsh reality of Satan's rage against God's people, can you still trust him that you are in his protective hand? Even though the challenges are getting tougher. And you know Satan, all he can do, just like those two witnesses we read of last week, he can only kill a body. That's all he can do. God's protective hand is with us. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.